Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here and that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. That, Father, you are the great Savior, you are the Redeemer. And, Father, that you have come down in this hour because of your concern for your children and because of your desire to have eternal fellowship with your seed. And knowing, Father, that you have been raising your children under a shout, a message which you come to bring. We're thankful, Father, that you are here. You who created the universe. You who created every vessel, every tree, every blade of grass. And as Brother Branham would say, you who know how many gnats it would make or take to make a pound of tallow. And how many times those gnats blink their eyes. Father, you made it all. And you're here. And you promised to be here until you take us out of here in that glorious rapture. Catching away. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to the laying in the presence of the Son, to the ripening process, to the maturing, to coming to understand our role as sons. And we just commit all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we'll examine paragraph 150 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Masterpiece. And we will examine the thoughts that Brother Branham lays out for us in this paragraph. And we shall, again, take them to the Word of God to show you how perfectly they tie with the Scripture. Now, from the Masterpiece 150, Brother Branham said, like in Israel, a perfect type, if we had time, I just got a few minutes left, but in the perfect time, in the type, in the beginning, everywhere that the pillar of fire went was life. God was that light. And I don't care if it was at midnight or whether they was in a good selected place, when that pillar of fire moved, the trumpet sounded, and Israel moved with it. Hallelujah. When the trumpet sounded, Martin Luther moved with it. And he organized, killed, well, not himself, the men after him. And then God took the life out of that and brought it on and laid it down in the grave. Then out come Wesley. He saw that big organization, so he sounded a trumpet of sanctification, more of the word. See? And when he did, out they moved. Right out of it, right out of Luther, right into Methodist. And when Pentecost saw it, they sounded a trumpet. It's time for the return of the gifts. See what they did? They sounded a trumpet, and out they come. Then they organized. But remember, after the husk, that's three stages we know of, there's nothing else left but the grain. Oh God. And then the grain is put out of all of it. Amen and amen. See? Word begins to form itself and life is brought forth out of it. Now, I want you to notice what Brother Branham is telling us here. Number one, he is telling us that everywhere that pillar of fire went was life. There are several other items that thoughts here that Brother Branham lays out in this paragraph, but we're going to actually cover those next week. But number one, he's telling us that everywhere that the pillar of fire went was life. Now, let's begin this morning by looking at this point, number one. Everywhere that the pillar of fire went, just think about that. The great author of life, the great fountain of life is here. He's still here. And everywhere he goes, there's life. Now, we find in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, the seed book of the Bible, that the very first thing that happened when God spoke is that the pillar of fire come forth. And God divided the light from darkness. And the next time God spoke, he divided the waters from above from the waters from below. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. And reading from verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there's no doubt about it, God did the creating. For God is the creator. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now notice the scripture tells us that the earth was without form. That means it had no form. The Hebrew word that was used, the word form was translated from, is the word tohu. T-O-H-U-W. Tohu is pronounced like toe and hue. And it means formlessness. This is the second definition. It means unreality. So the earth was unreality. It wasn't real. You couldn't see it, taste it, feel it, smell it, hear it. It was not in a dimension that you could see. And it says, or emptiness. So formlessness, unreality, or emptiness. It also means nothingness, or empty space, and that which is empty or unreal. So this tells us that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was without form, that the world in this condition was still not material substance, but rather it was in God's thinking. It was logos. It was word expressed. Years ago, Brother Vail gave me his notes on the logos, and I studied them. And he said, when God said, let there be horse, he said, a horse was a spirit being. Then God had to clothe that horse with the dust and materials that you have, like potash and potassium and, you know, all the chemicals that we get out of the earth. Your body is made up of, what, 6 or 8 different chemicals, something like that, and maybe more, but 16 elements there are. And I don't know how many of those elements are in your... Is it 16 or 23? I never was good in physics and chemistry, so... But anyway, there's so many. There's a certain limitation of elements and chemical and that are in the earth, and our body has potassium and potash and things like that in it. And when God spoke and said, "Let there be horse," horse was invisible. Horse was spirit. When God said, "Let there be man," how did man come forth? Spirit. Then when God clothed everything in chapter 2, God dressed it out. He materialized his word. He brought that word into an expression that could be seen. It went from the unknown to the known. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. It was tohu. It was unreal. Or there was an unreality. It was formlessness, emptiness, nothingness, empty space, and that which is empty or unreal. So, that this tells us then that when the earth was without form, that the world in this condition was still not material substance, but rather it was in God's thinking. It was logos, or word expressed. But still at this point, it was not real in the sense that the word real means something that can be seen, taste, filled, you know, held, and all those things. In other words, substance. It was not of substance at this point. And notice right after Moses wrote, he said the earth was without form, he added the words, and void. It was without form, and it was void. Now, the word void was translated from the Hebrew word bohu. Bohu. B-O-H-U-W. Now, the word form was tohu, and the word void is bohu. So the world was tohu and bohu. It was without form, and the word tohu, the word bohu, void, it means emptiness. So the earth was tohu and bohu. In other words, it was not there in the physical sense as we think of it being there. But in God's mind, it was there because the thoughts of God are more real than the three dimensions that we live in. Paul told us in Hebrews 11, chapter 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, he also tells us if it's there, why do you yet hope for it? So the faith is the things of thing that's not there yet materially, but it's there spiritually. You see, if it's not revealed to you, then you can't see it, taste, feel, smell, hear. You can't. There's nothing, and you don't have that sixth sense if it's not revealed to you. But once that sixth sense hits, once you understand in that sixth sense that it is there, it doesn't matter if it doesn't have skin on it. You know it's there anyway. How many have ever felt the presence of the Lord? I have. Did you see Him? Taste it? Feel it? Smell it? Hear it? How did you know? Did He bump into you and shake your hand? How did you know there was a different kind of feeling that you got? There was an awareness of a presence that you received. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know that you know. So even though it was not yet seen, it was tohu and bohu. Yet it was the substance of things hoped for because God hoped for it. You You say God hoped for it? Yes, the word hope means earnest expectation. God earnestly expected what he thought and spoke would come into existence. Now, yours and my hope might be misguided, or can be misguided. But God's hope is a reality, because when God earnestly expects something, that is what hope is, earnest expectation. And when God has an earnest expectation, that means that he thought it, he said it, and it shall come to pass. Like the song that Christians sing, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. Well, with God, it's not even I believe it and that settles it. It's God said it, period. And that settles it. Now to this point, God has thought out his great plan to have a heaven and have an earth, and to bring forth an expression of himself in the creation of it. Now we've just read that the earth was tohu and bohu. It was not visible yet. It was not yet real. It was empty, without any form. And then the next thing he writes, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now this would seem a contrast of Scripture, that the earth was without any form and was simply an invisible place, not yet in a reality state, and yet there were waters upon the earth. Now this would seem a contradiction. How could there be waters and yet it was without form? It was an emptiness, it was a nothingness, and yet there's waters. Well, let's look at this sentence then. It says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, this word darkness was translated from a Hebrew word, choshek, which means obscurity. And obscurity means deficiency or absence of light. So there was no light there. In other words, darkness. It also means the quality or condition of being unknown. You see, without light, nothing can be known. So we see that there was an absence of light at this time, the Logos that had not yet come forth at this time. There was only a condition of that which is not yet known. And as Jesus was said concerning the second coming, no man knoweth the day or hour, not even the Son, but the Father only. So we see here that only God knew what was going on here. Because to this point in the creation process, God was bringing about his creation in the way that only God can do it, and in the way that God does everything, by his own purpose and plan, by which his own thoughts were brought forth. God at this point was laying out his plan, how that he would create the heavens and the earth. That is why, when we read in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Moses then went on to tell us how that God created the heavens and the earth. So we see in the following verse the purpose of God and the plan of God, and how that God unfolded his plan from thought to reality, from word to expression and manifestation. And remember, to this point, we had not yet seen any evidence of light, no light yet, only emptiness and obscurity, which is absence of light. And we read, in darkness, this emptiness and obscurity, or absence of light, was upon the face of the deep. And this word deep was translated from the Hebrew word that means abyss, or sheol. Now, the definition that we get from the Greek concerning the word sheol in the Old Testament is that it's an Old Testament word that speaks of a place where the dead go. It is speaking of another dimension that the living are not living in. And the word abyss means an unfathomable chasm, a yawning gulf. And it's also used as abyss is as a place actually where Satan and his angels go. So it's another dimension. It means an immeasurable, profound depth or void, the primeval chaos out of which it was believed that the earth and sky were formed. So this this deep was not the ocean, as some would call it the deep, but rather speaks of a place, a dimension, an immeasurable place where no space or time can be measured in it. A void, an empty place, or nothingness. Therefore, darkness, obscurity, this lack of light was in there, and then God did something to change the scene. So basically what it lays out in the Scripture is that in the very beginning there was nothing, not an atom, not anything. And from a sermon entitled Attitude and Who is God, Brother Brown said, now let's look who God is just a little bit. I'm feeling for something tonight. I've asked God for something, and I believe he's going to grant it to me. And I believe it with all my heart. Now you be in prayer. I can't speak until he speaks. Let's just take back and find out just a moment who God is. Let's look back at or at the beginning of time, this is a little picture that I want to draw out for you so that you can get some conception of who this being is that's in our midst tonight, that's moving among us. If you could only realize who that is, healing would be a secondary or a minor thing to you if you could just see who he is. That's quite a statement. Now catch what he's saying here. He is saying that if you could only recognize that the God who created the universe is here, then you would have such a faith that nothing could stand in your way for your prayers. I don't care what it is for. For your healing, for the healing of someone that you love. Brother Brown says here, for your healing or for the Christian to be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. If you could only recognize who is here, then you would have faith for a rapture and a change of your body. And from his sermon, Presence of God, and Recognize, he said, and you know that it's quite a title for a sermon. He says, it's quite a title for a sermon. He says, Presence of God, and Recognize. But he says, working for this purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, if he is present, then why, everything is settled. He made the word. He's here to confirm it. He proves that he'll confirm it. And again from his sermon, My Redeemer Liveth, he said, did you ever stop this morning as far as returning, that is, to become visible? He's already here with us. Now today, just imagine that his presence being here today. The Lord Jesus is in another world or another dimension right here today in form of spirit, and his spirit is blending in with our spirit. Our eyes can't see him because that they're physical, yet unless that there would be something happen that we could see vision. But he is here, just as visible, just as real as he was the day that he spoke to Mary at the grave, or he met Cleopas on his road to Emmaus. His presence is here. It can be felt with that inner charge that's on the inside of the human body called the new birth. The soul has been magnetized unto it. And once in a while, when you let your mind be concentrated on him, believing on him, after a while, something, a reality, you can feel something sweep over you, over your being. That's the vindication of his resurrection. It's not a guess so. It's not I hope so. But to every person that's born again, it's a know so. You know it. And so we continue with some other things that he said concerning this one that's in our midst. He said, this is a little picture that I want to draw out to you so that you can have some conception of who this being is in our midst tonight that's moving among us. If you could only realize who that is, healing would be a secondary or minor thing to you if you could just see who he is. Now let's take back 100 billion years and then back 100 billion years before that. And just keep on going back. And here not long ago, I was in California and there's an observatory. And they had a glass there and they can see 120 million years of light space. How fast light travels. And beyond that is still space. That there's no hanging in that tonight. But let's think of before there was anything, there was God. He was in the beginning, and let's see him and picture him out there in space. That's Jehovah we're speaking about. And that paragraph 15, he says, and there was that great space where no man can fathom in their mind beyond that space, eternity. So Brother Branham was laying out for us, he said, look, I've looked through the scopes, and I've seen 120 million years of light space, and light travels at, what, 126,000 miles per second? Huh? 186 miles per second? 186,000 miles per second. So he saw 120,186,000. If he looked there for 1 second. Multiply times how many seconds he looked. And what he's saying is, and then it just goes beyond and beyond and beyond and beyond and beyond. It was a great abyss, a great nothingness out there. And then God began to formulate his thoughts. And God spoke. And God began to bring forth everything. And that same God is here this morning. That same God said he would lead us into the millennium. That's Jehovah God out there. And we're taught in the beginning that the Logos or the Son of God went out of God. Now, I do not believe in eternal sonship. That's even radical to even mention such a thing, eternal sonship. How he had an eternal sonship. No way at even eternal sonship. How could he be a son? He had to have a beginning, see? So he first was God, Jehovah, and out of him, let's just picture now as a little drama so you can get it. Let's see, coming out of space where there's nothing, let's make a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God. And then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. Now let's notice this. Now, I have to make this before going back into it, just like a little picture drama here for you for just a moment, in order to get one point for you. What is in our midst tonight? And in there, now, see, this is just like a child playing before the door. It was the Son of God, the Logos, and I could see him out there, and he spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was nothing. But there was something happened, and an atom turned there. There began to whirl around this way. The sun began to come into existence because he said, "Let there be." There's the authority. Where did he make it from? I don't know. There was nothing to make it from. But he believed his own word, and there was light. I can see a piece fly off of that. It's a meteor. After a few million years, or 100 billion years, or whatever you want to call it, and it circled way out, and I see him standing there watching it, and it falls down in here. He stops it after it falls a few million years and let it hang there in orbit. Here's another one flying off the sun. It goes over here and hangs down and stops it there. So you see, it all began way back when God brought forth that light from his presence to bring into reality his very thoughts. Now, getting back to our subject, when Brother Branham said everywhere the pillar of fire was or went, there was life. He's talking about God, who is the fountain of life, and the pillar of fire represents that his Shekinah presence. And therefore, everywhere that this pillar of fire went was life, because the Shekinah presence is a reflector of life, God life. And we saw in the picture that there was absolutely nothing in the beginning. Everything was obscure and void and without form. And then God began to speak, and when he spoke, the light come forth from his presence, and it scattered away darkness, and it brought forth life. Notice the first time God speaks, it brings forth light. The next time God speaks, the word separates the waters from above from the waters from below. And light and water are the essential ingredients to maintain life. The third time God speaks in Genesis 1 and verse 11, he lays out the law of life, or the law of reproduction. He says, "Every seed shall bring forth after its kind." So first light, then water, and then life itself. And what good would it be to have God to speak and bring forth the seed if there was nothing to maintain the life in the seed? You see? So God had to bring forth light first and then water. And that is the principal property of light, is that it scatters darkness from its presence. And once darkness has been scattered, then life can come forth, because in order for any seed to manifest what it is, it needs light. You keep any seed out of the light and it won't germinate. They found some time back, years ago, they found some seeds that had been in the garner in the time of Joseph. They found one of the place where Joseph stored all the grain. And they took the grain out and they planted it and it grew. Once the light struck, it was in soil, got water, it grew. That seed had sat dormant for thousands and thousands of years, but when the light struck it, it brought life. So the great principle of light is that light brings life. Brother Brown said that. In Ephesians 5 and verse 13, "But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." The NIV puts it this way, "But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you." And the Weymouth translation says, "But everything can be tested by the light, and thus be shown its true colors. For whatsoever shines of itself is light." I like that. It'll show its true colors. Brother Bram said in his sermon, "Man that can turn on the light," he said, "so life is only by the word of God made manifest. Life comes only by the word of God made manifest. And as long as it's just in the book like this," and he holds up his Bible, "it still can be questioned. But when it's made manifest, then you see the product of what it spoke of being manifested. Then that is light on the word." See? That's what brings. The word said so. "And then when it comes to pass, that is life in light, or light bringing life. Light brings life. Plant the weed out here, and you put it in the basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything, because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life in this germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word." See, the Word
is God. And when the light strikes it, it brings the word to life again. Every age has always been that. So we see that it takes the presence of the pillar of fire to bring the seed of God to life. Why? Because that seed is God's word. But as Brother Brown said, unless the light strikes it, it will stay dormant. No life expression as a result. But when the light strikes it, that seed cannot help but to come alive. Why? Because light makes manifest. People can sit in the message for years and years and years and say, well, God sent a prophet, and not manifest themselves as sons of God. And a manifestation of the Son of God is no different from the manifestation of the Son of God. The manifestation of the Son of God was obedience to the Word, obedience to His Father. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. That is, and when a son truly manifests himself as a son, he's adopted as a son. He's recognized as a son. So the manifestation of the sons of God is the same as the manifestation of the Son of God, and that's obedience to Christ, the Word, to your Father. All right, now, and notice then, when light strikes the seed, any seed, that seed has got to manifest what it is. So when the doctrine goes around the world, because the doctrine is the light, it's the light on the light. And when the doctrine actually exposes, actually the doctrine is the rain, but Christ anoints that rain. And you know, you ever notice when the light strikes the rain, what happens? You get a rainbow. You get all the promises of God. You see? All seven divine promises of God there. Anyway, so when the light strikes the seed, if it's a cocklebur, it's going to manifest a cocklebur. If it's a wheat, it's going to manifest a wheat. And when the pillar of fire come into Moses' presence, it sparked Moses to life. He became a different man altogether. When the light of God's glorious presence came into the presence of the Apostle Paul, he became alive to the Word. And the Word became alive to him. And the Word seed in him became alive. When the pillar of fire came into the presence of William Branham, what happened? He came alive to the Word. And the Word life came alive in him. Up to the point when the pillar of fire came into the presence of these three men, they all three would have been murderers. Moses killed a man. He was a murderer. Paul killed and persecuted the Christians. And William Branham, had it not been for the sovereign grace of God, would have killed three boys standing there that had beaten him when he was a child. All three of them. Look at the condition they were in when the light of the presence of God struck them. But what did it manifest? What did it do? It changed their life. It brought them from earthy, sensual, murderers to reflections of God Himself. And notice, until the pillar of fire came into their presence, they were all just men, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. But then the light struck them, and that predestinated seed that lay dormant in them became quickened and made alive. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath He quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And the same apostle said in Colossians 3 and 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory." When He phanerous, we shall phaneru. When He manifests in His true identity, you shall manifest in your true identity. Notice, when Christ, who is our life, He is our life. And Brother Bram said in the sermon, "My Redeemer liveth," he said, did you ever stop to think this morning as far as returning, that is to become visible? He's already here with us now. Now today, just imagine that His presence being here today. The Lord Jesus is in another world or another dimension, right here today in form of spirit. His spirit is blending with our spirit. Why do you think time and eternity blend together? Eternity is God. His spirit is blending in with our spirit. Yes, Christ, who is our life. His spirit is blending with our spirit, and the spirit and the bride will say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The washing of water of the Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. Helping us, Lord, to focus our thoughts upon you, the great light. For where there's light, there's life. And Paul said that it is light that manifests. And the seed, the life that's in the seed, cannot come into manifestation and an expression of the true nature of that seed until it has been struck by the light. So, Father, we just pray that we would open ourselves to the glorious light of your presence. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you.